Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 4. Taking for a text this morning, verses 1 and 2, and especially 2 of chapter 4. The text then is this: let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, before we take up our text and make some application, I want to say just a few things about the next three verses which follow. Mostly, I want to make certain that we have no confusion as to what Paul is speaking about in those verses. Scripture interprets Scripture. And we can say, of course, that the apostle is absolutely not telling the Lord's people to forego searching and proving and rightly judging all things by the Scriptures, including the teachings and practice of ministers and teachers. Now let's just read verses 1 through 5. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God, every faithful man. Will come back to our text in a minute, but I want to just make a few remarks, a few clarifying remarks on verses 3 through 5. The first thing I will point out is that verse 5 makes it clear that Paul is speaking about others judging his sincerity and his motives. That is, judging hidden things of the heart. He speaks of that in this verse 5, doesn't he? He speaks of the hidden things of darkness, and he speaks of the counsels of the hearts. This verse then gives us the defining context for verses 3 and 4, which precede it, and speak of judging, a certain aspect and type of judging. Now, we know that Paul had suffered a great deal of what was clearly and demonstrably unrighteous judging. He, of course, was also lied about, I say with regard to his actual words and works, but those lies he could refute with cold, hard evidence. But to refute smooth-talking men and false teachers who planted lies about Paul's sincerity and his motives was a harder thing, especially when there were those among the churches who were foolish and pliable and, for whatever reason, all too willing to entertain such lies, which clearly contradicted fact and reality. I say fact and reality contradicted these lies. There was a contradiction between these things, the lies and the fact and reality. Those who were willing to receive and honor unfaithful ministers and even false teachers, even wolves in sheep's clothing, are always willing to accept and believe all manner of deception and character assassination aimed at faithful ministers who contend against those who are leading the Lord's flock astray, those who are compromising and corrupting the Lord's blood-bought church, including those who are very skilled at deception and maintaining the false persona of the faithful minister of Christ. Verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment, yea, I judge not mine own self. We know that Paul was constantly lied about and misrepresented by not only the unbelieving Jews, but even worse, false teachers which had crept into the church, and then also their followers. These false brethren attributed all manner of unfaithfulness and wicked motives to Paul. And of course, they also rested his teachings, and all in order to convince the Lord's people that he was an unfaithful minister. Perhaps he was even a false apostle then. What Paul declares in this verse has reference to the contrived, unfounded, baseless, wicked accusations and slanders of men. The point of what he's saying here is that he considers it a small thing to have his motives. And in that context, then, of course, his ministry, but his motives and his sincerity in ministry submitted to the judgment of men. That is, to the arbitrary, subjective judgment of men, as opposed to right judgment by the word of the Lord, which, of course, all Christians have a right and duty to do concerning the actual words and practices of ministers. Most of all, Paul held that it was a small thing in light of his desire to be faithful to the Lord and please him, in light of what was at stake here, the truth as it is in Jesus and the good of his blood-bought flock, it was a small thing for him to be subjected to the unrighteous judgments of men. It wasn't pleasant, but he considered it a small thing when put on the scale and weighed against faithfulness, weighed against his duty as a minister. He said in Galatians 1, the verse 10, he wrote this, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Now Paul declares, "I judge not mine own self." In other words, he said he had a clear conscience. Well, he knew he was far from perfect. There's not a perfect man on the face of the earth. He finds no reason, first and most importantly, in the scriptures, but then also in his conscience, to condemn either his motives or his sincerity with regard to his ministry work. In short, his faithfulness and his consistency then as a minister of Christ. "I judge not mine own self," and going on in verse 4, "for I know nothing by myself." Paul knew nothing for which he could condemn his sincerity or motives. He had searched his heart, his conscience. He's just speaking honestly. He just sees nothing to condemn himself for in that regard, or even certainly his faithfulness then in his ministry labors. But he declares, "Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." In other words, concerning his sincerity and motives, which were constantly called into question and slandered, though Paul has a clear conscience before the Lord, yet his clear conscience is still not the final judgment of even his own sincerity of heart in his ministry labors. And while others judge us too harshly, we most certainly have to take care that we don't give ourselves too much of the benefit of the doubt. The Lord is the final judge, and he'll render his judgment on that great day when he returns. Paul has already spoken of that back in chapter 2, didn't he? When he spoke of ministers building on the foundation of Christ with various materials. And 2 Corinthians 10, the verse 18, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Now, unfaithful ministers, and certainly also false ministers, and certainly the blind followers of either, so often willfully blind, these always attack the motives and sincerity of faithful ministers. What else can they attack? When the message can't be refuted, when the application of the scriptures is proper, when the facts, if facts must be presented, are unassailable, the only recourse is to kill the messenger. That is, kill his credibility and reputation so that Christians will simply reject out of hand his teachings and certainly his warnings, rather than carefully, prayerfully examine those teachings and certainly including warnings in light of the Word of God, and regarding warnings also in light of the plain, knowable facts. Now going on in verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. We must make right judgments, but of those things that we can know, and only by the word of God, and only, as the case may be, by plain, provable facts. We must make right judgments. At the same time, we must take care not to judge things we don't understand or cannot know. As to motives and sincerity, we must take great care not to make rash judgments. When it comes to insincerity and wrong motives, unfaithful and certainly false teachers generally will reveal even that with time, or at least give strong evidence of it. But the thing to do is to judge righteous judgment by what can be clearly known and judged by the Scriptures. Leave the revealing of sincerity or insincerity of motives to the Lord, the head of His church. He'll make those clear either here or on that great day when all mankind and angels and devils will stand before Him. Before Him, before Christ Jesus, who declares in Revelation 2 and the verse 23, I am He which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now back to our text. We're going to spend the lion's share of our time on verse 2, but first, just a few comments on verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Here Paul warns and reminds the Lord's people that they were to treat the apostles with the respect due a minister of Christ Jesus. He declares, going on, that ministers are stewards of the mysteries of God. Mysteries here speak of spiritual truth and doctrine that a natural man cannot discern. In any case, cannot discern. But also which even the spiritual man would not know had these things not been revealed to the apostles by the Holy Spirit and then made known by the apostles to the church. It is the truth which we have here in our New Testament. It is the full revelation of the doctrines of Christ and the ecclesiology of the New Testament church in this time of full evangelical light. Obviously, there's an application to the Old Testament as well. But our context is the apostles and then every minister of Christ. Every minister of Christ is also a steward of the mysteries of God. As he preaches, teaches, expounds, explains the Scriptures and the doctrines of our faith. In this verse 1, Paul calls ministers, and he's talking about all true ministers of Christ, stewards. The illustration is that of a steward overseeing, caring for, and governing his master's household. That is, in obedience to his master and only according to his direction. Christ Jesus several times also made use of the steward metaphor to describe ministers. For instance, Luke 12, the verse 42, just to read that one verse out of that teaching. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Here the Lord spoke particularly of this vital aspect of a steward's responsibility. That is to portion out, as provided by his master, good, nourishing, healthful, wholesome, abundant food to each in the household of which he was the overseer, caretaker, and governor on behalf of his master and under his rule. Of course, the meaning and application is this, that faithful and wise ministers will take great painstaking care to see that they properly, constantly nourish with healthful spiritual food, that is, by the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, that portion of the household of faith, put under their oversight and in their care by the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we also think of the many passages in which the ministers of Christ, as his under-shepherds, are exhorted and commanded to feed his flock. Christ calls himself the Good Shepherd. And David in Psalm 23 rejoices in Christ, including this: "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." The Good Shepherd leads his flock to rich, green, healthful pastures, which are free of noxious and even deadly weeds. And yes, with regard to real sheep, there are certain plants which can do them great damage and even kill them. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." What is this but to say the Lord Jesus feeds his flock with rich, abundant, wholesome, healthful, nourishing spiritual food from his word by the Holy Spirit, and certainly then using faithful ministers, which he has made able as under shepherds of his flock and called to be faithful stewards of his household. The Lord's blood-bought flock, each and every member, all have an obligation to shun unfaithful shepherds, unfaithful stewards, that is, unfaithful ministers, and gather themselves to faithful ministers who will govern, rule, protect, contend, and certainly preach and teach faithfully and soundly. I often think of that exchange between the husband and his spouse representing Christ and his bride, the church, in the Song of Solomon 1, the chapter, the verses 7 and 8. "First the bride, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon." That is, even during times of fierce persecution. "For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" That is, representing unfaithful shepherds then. "If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, the faithful flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents." The faithful shepherds, not those that presume to be the companion of Christ, so to speak, followers of Christ, but the faithful shepherds who cleave to the word of God and will not compromise it even during fierce persecution, let alone for the praises of men or financial gain or to build up their own ministry or all of the above. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? And with that in mind, going on now to verse 2 of our text. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." That is, faithful to his master, carrying out his will, diligently, rightly, consistently performing all the duties his master has assigned in caring for his household. It's required by their masters that stewards be faithful in all their duties. The steward Paul speaks of in our text, this is the minister of Christ, an under-shepherd of the chief shepherd and steward of the household of faith, the blood-bought church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is required of ministers by Christ their master that they be found faithful in word and deed, in teaching and practice, in what they do and will not do, faithful in all their duties as clearly revealed, explained, taught, and enumerated in the scriptures. You are well aware of the many passages which charge ministers to preach and explain and rightly apply sound doctrine, all of the truth, all of the teaching concerning faith and practice, which is contained in the Word of God, rightly dividing this heavenly, inerrant, preserved Word of truth, rightly dividing it, portioning it out to the household of faith. Also, of course, a minister of Christ has an obligation to lead and govern under Christ, the church which Christ has put in the minister's charge. Minister has an obligation to guard his flock, the flock, of Christ from ravening wolves, and to contend for the honor, glory, and word of the Lord, as well as his blood-bought virgin bride. I say the good of his blood-bought virgin bride against compromise and against compromisers, against corruption and against corruptors. And certainly all of this is comprehended in our text. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Well, this morning I'll be speaking of one duty of a minister of Christ. It is his chief, central, essential duty, and he must be found faithful in it, or he is not a faithful steward of Christ. In our text, the Apostle Paul calls ministers stewards. One vitally important task of a steward was, and for ministers as stewards is, as Christ Jesus declared, to give his spiritual household their portion of meat in due season. That is their spiritual meat. And to do so properly. Of all the duties required of a faithful minister, I want to address just this and in a general way, that he must see that the flock under his care, that portion of the household of faith, is properly, rightly, healthfully, safely nourished from the Word of God. By addressing this in a general way, I only mean that I am not this morning going to speak specifically about all that a minister must include in his preaching and teaching. He must, of course, preach the gospel and teach sound doctrine, but in the course of teaching sound doctrine, he must also confront and comfort, encourage and rebuke, exhort, discipline, train, warn, and contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. But I want to just address the vital importance of this, that ministers nourish and only nourish the Lord's flock with healthful, wholesome, safe spiritual food, meat for their souls, and that ministers be diligent to avoid feeding them with anything different or less. This is required in the stewards of the household of faith if they would be found faithful. It is their responsibility to take great care to see that the Lord's people, first the flock under the particular minister's care, but then any of the Lord's people to whom he preaches or with whom he has influence. He must take great care to see that the Lord's people are rightly fed spiritually, nourished up only on sound doctrine and truth, wholesome, healthful spiritual meat and drink with no admixture of truth and error, clean and unclean, beneficial and dangerous. I want to read to you John 21:15-17 are the verses, which records a conversation between the risen Lord Jesus Christ and Peter. And you know the context, but I want to just read this to you. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now comprehended in feed my lambs and feed my sheep is the holy duty of a shepherd of Christ's flock, to tend and rule his flock, with all that includes. But the emphasis is on seeing to the proper, healthful, wholesome, spiritual nourishment of the Lord's people. Certainly, this also comprehends diligently guarding the good shepherd's sheep and lambs from unhealthy, unwholesome, dangerous, destructive preaching and teachings as well. Ministers careless here, stewards unfaithful here, are guilty of disobeying and dishonoring Christ their master, of corrupting his church, and they make themselves guilty of the blood of many, speaking in a spiritual sense. They cannot say with Paul, Acts 20, the verses 26 through 28. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsels of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, I have been mixing metaphors and talking about stewards and shepherds, but properly and rightly so, since my aim is to stress the vital, essential, holy duty ministers have to see to the proper spiritual nourishment of the Lord's people. And it is without doubt, it should be without controversy among all sincere Christians, that duty most certainly includes guarding the blood-bought flock of Christ against the errors of unfaithful ministers and teachers, men who are compromised, corrupted, and in some cases, even outright apostates. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. A minister can be as sound can be, in his own preaching and teaching. But if he does not guard the household of God, the household of faith, from the unsound teachings of others, he's not a faithful steward of the household of God. Most certainly, if he even goes so far as to justify by preaching with and by conference and other ministry association, unsound, obviously unfaithful ministers and teachers, no matter how sound his own preaching and teaching is, he is without doubt leading the Lord's people into the errors of other men. He is by the hand of such men portioning out spiritual food unhealthful and dangerous to the Lord's people. He is not a faithful steward at all and is to be warned against. I want to linger on this point and make certain I'm very clear to all who hear this message. There are ministers these days who are quite the celebrities, who wield tremendous influence with what can only be called multitudes of evangelicals across national boundaries all around the world. Some of these men are very sound in doctrine and in their own preaching, but not in their practice with regard to what the Word of God commands and teaches concerning separation from error and those who teach and preach it. These men and those who defend them seem unable, or rather unwilling, to understand that when a minister who is sound in his own preaching keeps spiritual, religious, even preaching and teaching company with an unsound, unfaithful minister or teacher, for that matter, in some cases deeply corrupted ministries or compromised, corrupted churches as well, or other religious organizations, let alone when such a minister keeps company with false religionists and apostates, the minister who preaches sound but keeps such company is by this not only desensitizing the Lord's people to deadly error, but he's justifying and endorsing as faithful and sound ministers and teachers who are anything but. After all, if a minister sound in doctrine and teaching, praised as faithful by other ministers and loved by a multitude of the Lord's people, is willing to keep preaching and teaching company with a particular minister or teacher, is he not then declaring that man with whom he keeps company to be trustworthy and true? Is he not declaring this man is sound in doctrine and practice? He is a faithful servant of Christ, worthy of your trust. You may feel safe being spiritually fed by him. And what is this then but to seduce members of the Lord's body and household of faith to give ear to sit at the feet of ministers and teachers who will feed them spiritual food, which is unhealthy, unwholesome, and dangerous. And grievous error always introduces and leads to and promotes more grievous error. Simply put, as the Word of God warns us, leaven leavens and continues to leaven more and more, except it be purged out. Now, in the context of a dangerous false teaching, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, warns in 1 Corinthians 15, the verse 33, Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, that warning has a general application with regard to all who we keep company with, but its context and its first application then is to those who hold to, and certainly those who teach, unscriptural error. All error is unscriptural. Those who teach things that are not consistent with the Scripture, they teach error. They're against the Scriptures then, the things they teach. Any minister who leads the Lord's people to unfaithful teachers and preachers is leading them into evil communications. He's leavening the church with error, and in truth, he is himself a corrupter, and he is to be separated from, just as the Word of God commands us. Now, our text is, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Our focus is on the minister rightly nourishing the household of faith spiritually, taking great pains to see that he only portions out healthful, wholesome, right spiritual food by his teaching and preaching, but also guarding and warning the flock against those who teach error. Again, there are so many scripture passages which clearly point out the duty of ministers to guard the flock in this regard and to take great pains never to lead any brethren to ministers or teachers who are not sound in their teaching and faithful. For instance, who do in their teaching and preaching and writing serve up an unfaithful, dangerous admixture of truth and error. Now, if I as a minister keep ministry company with, preach with, or have preach or teach in our church or at a conference or ministry event, a minister or teacher who is compromised, corrupted, unsound, am I not by my actions saying loud and clear to my flock under Christ, my flock and all who trust me as well and would hold me to be a faithful steward of the Lord's household, no matter whose church they might be in or what church, am I not saying, set your mind at ease? You can trust this man. You can submit yourself to his teaching by word of mouth, by recording, by articles, and by books he's written. Well, of course I am. It's not reason to say otherwise, though many do, giving all manner of unscriptural, fabricated, nonsensical, even desperate arguments to justify the unjustifiable. Our text is this, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. To echo the prophet Jeremiah, a wonderful and horrible thing is being committed by many ministers and Christians in general these days. They are defending, at times viciously defending, high profile, extremely influential reform ministers who are sound in doctrine but not in practice with regard to their ministry associations. Men such as John MacArthur and Joel Beakey, for instance, who are among the most preeminent of the group that I'm speaking of, and who teach and preach sound doctrine, but who fail as stewards of the Lord's household because they seduce and encourage the Lord's people to be taught by, to be fed with spiritual food, unwholesome and dangerous, by men with whom they have ministry associations. Unsound, unfaithful men. The greater the influence a minister has, the greater responsibility he has. Peter, when he withdrew from the Gentiles, wouldn't eat with them. Do you remember that? Paul talks about in Galatians, because there were certain Jews from Jerusalem that had come, believers, but who had not the full light, the full understanding that the gospel was to go to the Gentiles. I say, were they believers? We assume they were. Peter was eating with them. Peter was keeping fellowship with them, but he withdrew from the Gentiles. So whether all those Jews were believers or not, Peter did what was wrong. And Paul says the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. He drew all them away too, those who were Jews but in Christ, insomuch that Barnabas, faithful Barnabas, also was carried away with their dissimulation. Peter had great influence. Peter caused great damage there. Paul confronted him to his face, and Peter, being the faithful minister he was, repented and did right. So I'll say it again. If I as a minister preach with or have preached or keep ministry fellowship with a minister or teacher who is compromised, corrupted, unsound, let alone apostate, I am by my actions saying loud and clear to my flock, it's Christ's flock, but the flock that he's put into my care, and all who trust me and would hold me to be a faithful steward of the Lord's household, I am saying you can trust this man, you can submit to his teachings by word of mouth, by recording, by articles and books he's written. I am saying this, am I not? Who can convert that simple, unassailable truth rooted and grounded in the Word of God? And in reality, no one with any integrity. Ministers have a duty to take care to see that the Lord's flock, the members of his household, are fed only with healthful, nourishing spiritual meat and drink. This includes taking great pains to never in any way, shape, or form justify or endorse by word or deed, certainly by preaching and teaching association, unfaithful ministers and teachers, not to mention unfaithful churches, seminaries, Bible colleges, universities, let alone apostate ones. When John MacArthur has ministers the likes of Manhattan Declaration signer Dr. Albert Moeller of the deeply corrupted Southern Baptist Association speak at his Shepherd's Conference, he is declaring by that to the Lord's people. By that action, he's declaring Dr. Moeller is a trustworthy, faithful, safe minister of Christ. He will nourish you up in sound doctrine and truth. You can trust him. You can trust his teaching. You can trust his example and his practice. Yes, trust Al Moeller, who was the chief signatory of that document with Roman Catholics and the Orthodox, the Manhattan Declaration, that document which openly declares all who signed it, all who signed it, including the Roman Catholics and the Orthodox, to be of the Church of Jesus Christ and to be cleaving to and preaching the true gospel of Christ. And Moeller also keeps fellowship, including platform fellowship, with Mormons. He speaks of his warm fellowship with these Mormon leaders of the Church of the Latter-day Saints. And he warmly defends so-called Christian rap and rock music, and he teaches plenty of other error, including with regard to homosexuality. And setting aside even the fact that she's a woman teacher, when Dr. MacArthur has Johnny Erickson Todd to speak at his conference, he's declaring, isn't he, that she's sound in her doctrine and practice? She's a reliable teacher? And will not some Christian women and perhaps some men not go to Erickson Tada's website? What will they see? What will they be exposed to then? That she promotes other deeply corrupted, very influential new Calvinists, that she posts among her favorite quotes, some from Roman Catholics, including C.S. Lewis, including priests, that she's a Manhattan Declaration signer, that her program is aired on Roman Catholic television, that she's deeply involved in the corrupt Luzon Committee for World Evangelism. But if Pastor John MacArthur trusts Johnny Erickson Tada so much that he would have her speak to the Lord's blood-bought people at his recent Strange Fire conference, then Erickson Tada must be trustworthy as a teacher. And why not then buy her books and listen to her tapes? Perhaps even get involved in the organization she's involved in and sit at the feet and be taught by the deeply corrupted new Calvinists she highly recommends, such as Francis Chan, John Piper, and Joshua Harris. John MacArthur has many associations with new Calvinists who are so both in practice and teaching. But then again, Dr. John MacArthur is a new Calvinist himself, that is, by his practice, if not by his teaching. We could talk about other new Calvinists that Pastor MacArthur associates in ministry with and promotes, but we've written and broadcast warnings about all of that and more. And we don't enjoy doing so, but we feel constrained out of love for Christ, concern for his church, and for our duty's sake to make those warnings. We've done likewise, made warnings with relation to Joel Beakey concerning his ministry and preaching associations, and to a lesser extent also with Paul Washer and several others. Such ministers and teachers concern some of us ministers, because they're not only extremely influential and revered as holding to the old paths, but they're also so very gifted and are reputed to be sound as to fundamental doctrine. These are, after all, ministers wielding tremendous influence over a multitude of evangelicals, including thousands of pastors, and in truth will affect to some extent all of us and our children, and perhaps their children as well. With such influence must come accountability. I mentioned several pastors, particular pastors today, by way of example. That is, with regard to the application of our text. In these confusing times, we often must speak very particularly and set forth very clear examples of what we're warning about. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Our specific application today, I will repeat it again. It needs to be repeated over and over, is a minister's responsibility to spiritually nourish the Lord's people with wholesome, healthful, safe spiritual food. That is right preaching and teaching. And without doubt, that includes guarding the household of faith from unwholesome, unhealthy, dangerous spiritual food, including then that preached and taught by unfaithful and even false ministers in some cases and teachers. Now, most certainly that includes written teaching. It includes written teaching. I have spoken of the disobedience and danger of ministers sound in their preaching and teaching, but who keep preaching and ministry fellowship with unsound ministers and teachers, and unfaithful ones, and sometimes even those who may be apostate. We see all sorts of things going on today. I want to briefly focus now on that which is so often entirely overlooked. As a minister of Christ, I would be an unfaithful steward of the household of faith if in any way I promoted, recommended, or justified a book or books written by an obviously unsound minister or teacher. I would be justifying his teachings then. I would be justifying him. Let alone if I urge the Lord's people then, read this book. Pick it up, read it. Let alone if I disseminated it, whether for free or for a price, I say such a book, written by an obviously unfaithful minister or teacher. In the context of our text and by way of application, I call my listeners' attention, as we have done in several articles, but today from the pulpit, the Reformation Heritage Books, RHB. But why this particular Christian book publisher and distributor, Reformation Heritage Books? I will tell you why. Because the editorial director of Reformation Heritage Books is an extremely influential, knowledgeable, gifted minister of Christ, Reformed, evangelical, highly esteemed by many Christians as a faithful pastor, cleaving to the old paths in the midst of a great falling away, a faithful steward of the household of faith, following in the footsteps of the Puritans. And so multitudes of Christians trust this minister to nourish the body of Christ with only wholesome, healthful, safe spiritual food. And the stated mission of Reformation Heritage Books is, quote, to glorify God and strengthen his church through the publication and distribution of Puritan and Reformed literature, unquote. Now, certainly when a minister of the reputation, experience, knowledge, gifts, influence, stature of Pastor Joel Beakey assures the Lord's people of that purpose, most will be very confident that the books they purchase from RHB will be written by faithful men, and that these books will not only contain healthful, wholesome spiritual nourishment for their souls, but with that being the case, it would follow that certainly other books and sermons of such individuals will also be then, won't they, Christ-honoring, worthwhile, trustworthy? Am I wrong to state that conclusion? Can someone tell me how I could be wrong? It's a simple matter, and it ought to be beyond controversy. The title of a regular RHB printed publication featuring some but far, far from all their books is this, Pick Up and Read. It's in Latin, and it means pick up and read. Now, what is this but an urging of Christians to spiritually feed their souls to pick up and read the teachings, any and all of the teachings of the men and women whose books are sold by RHB. That is, their teachings in those books. And of course, by extension then, Will not many also take it to mean their teachings available elsewhere? Pick up and read these books, which are said to glorify God and strengthen His church. Yes, such books portioned out under the oversight and management and encouragement of one of the stewards of the household of faith, a minister reputed to be of the stuff of the Puritans and revered by many, even multitudes, as that. Such books must be filled with healthy, wholesome, nutritious spiritual food for the soul. There can be no danger here. That's not the case at all. And this is a very serious thing to urge Christians to read particular authors who are represented as sound, faithful Christian ministers and teachers, but they are not. We are talking about apportioning out of spiritual food to the household of faith. As a minister of Christ, I cannot, I must not, if I would be faithful, I will not recommend to you or any Christian or anyone at all books written by ministers and teachers who are not faithful and sound in their teaching and in their practice. To do so is to sin against Christ and His church. To do so is to confuse and compromise and corrupt the Lord's own blood-bought flock. To do so would make me an unfaithful steward of the household of God, an unfaithful shepherd of the blood-bought flock of Jesus Christ. Now, in an article published by Reverend Ivan Foster and me in June 2012, and then another one in January of 2013, we warned about the deeply corrupted nature of Reformation heritage books with regard to the books being promoted and sold. We gave examples, and all but several of those books are still being marketed by RHB, with many others of a similar nature being added. As you'll see, RHB has only become more dangerously corrupted, much more dangerously corrupted as to the books offered, not less. Now, having once again raised this matter by way of sermon illustration and warning, integrity demands that I provide evidence which justifies the warning I've once again raised in the context of our text. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And with that in mind, bear with me as I run through some of the authors RHB promotes and whose works RHB offers to the body of Christ. Promotes, offers, urges on the body of Christ. I'm also going to mention some of the ministers and teachers RHB has posted endorsements from, that is, for particular books. Why would a ministry post endorsements for books which it markets? And I know ministry and market seem to be oxymorons. In truth, I'm not sure if RHB is a ministry or is it a for-profit business. But that's not the issue today. Why would a Christian book publisher, distributor, and RHB is both, post endorsements for books from particular ministers and teachers? Isn't the message that these proven, able, faithful, knowledgeable, trustworthy men endorse this Christian book, so you ought to consider buying it, and you can feel confident that you will feed your soul on safe, wholesome spiritual food? So endorsements, especially those posted with the approval of a minister such as Joel Beakey, are no small thing. They do matter. We're talking about books. We're talking about endorsements. And yes, endorsements also matter. I know the books are more serious matter, but we can't just gloss over the endorsements. Now let's run through some of the unfaithful ministers and teachers whose teachings, that is in books, RHB promotes and sells. This is by no means an exhaustive list. I don't have time to say much about any of them, just a few words here and there. Some names you're going to know instantly. Others you may not know. Some are simply but deeply compromised. Others are very corrupt in word and practice, ministry practice. Others are outright apostates. Some are personally nice individuals and well-meaning. Others are no doubt followers of their father, the devil. None are teachers the Lord's people should learn and be influenced by. I do also want to mention that a great number of RHB authors are Manhattan Declaration signatories. By that I mean these are high-profile individuals whose names were already affixed to that grossly ecumenical, Christ-dishonoring document when it was made public and available for others to sign, or in the case of several, affix very soon after. Simply put, the authors of the Manhattan Declaration, who are Chuck Colson, Timothy George, and Roman Catholic Robert George, recruited these chief signatories because of the great influence they have in drawing many others to follow their example. These are people that RHB also publishes books of and uses their endorsements. In some cases, I will mention if an individual was a signatory of the MD, Manhattan Declaration, in some cases I may not. And as for the sum total of those I do mention, it's not by any means the total of MD signers whose books are sold by RHB, or for that matter, whose endorsements are posted on the website of RHB. Every bit of the documentation I'm about to share was checked and rechecked, and it is current as of this past week, which began February 2nd, 2014. Charismatics, women teachers, new Calvinists, ecumenists, Refo 500 personalities, Romanists, apostate Protestants, where do we begin? Reformation Heritage Books offers a book by Fuller Seminary graduate and woman teacher Joanne Jung, assistant professor of biblical and theological studies at Biola University. Biola, the Bible Institute of Los Angeles, is simply put a fountain of apostasy, and it has been for a long, long time. The school and its professors are teaching and are involved in all manner of unscriptural, anti-scriptural activities, from Romish contemplative practices, including through Biola's Institute of Spiritual Formation, to gross ecumenical events. RHB carries multiple books written by woman teacher Nancy Lee DeMoss, whose teaching platform includes a daily Christian radio broadcast. RHB also has posted multiple endorsements from DeMoss. RHB offers multiple books by Nancy Guthrie and has posted multiple endorsements from her. Now, a bio for Guthrie posted at RHB tells us, quote, Nancy Guthrie teaches the Bible at conferences around the country, unquote. An RHB endorsement for the Guthrie book, The Wisdom of God, Seeing Jesus in the Psalms and Wisdom Books, which is a 10-week Bible study, includes this. I love Nancy's infectious passion for teaching the Old Testament in a relevant, practical, spiritual, and Christ-centered way. That endorsement was given by David Murray, a professor at Dr. Beakey's Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. It's posted there at RHB. RHB markets multiple books written by Elise Fitzpatrick and makes use of multiple endorsements from her. Fitzpatrick is a Bible teacher and the author of some 15 books with titles such as Comforts from Romans, Celebrating the Gospel One Day at a Time, and Because He Loves Me, How Christ Transforms Our Daily Life. Kathleen Nielsen's teachings in the form of multiple books written by her are available from RHB, including the series Living Word Bible Studies, and RHB makes use of multiple endorsements from this woman teacher as well. And by the way, Joanne Ford Watson, the compiler of 6 books of 18th century woman Bible teacher Ann Dutton. She's compiled Dutton's writings. They're in 6 books, which are available from RHB. RHB informs us that compiler Joanne Ford Watson is the H.R. Gill family professor of theology at Ashland Theological Seminary. Also, we're told by RHB, posted on their site, she is an ordained minister in the Presbyterian Church, USA. Also, again on RHB's site, she has worked in Calcutta with Mother Teresa's order, the Missionaries of Charity. So apparently we should read her books because of these things then? Another woman Bible teacher whose writings are offered by RHB is Ecumenical Johnny Erickson Tada. She signed the Manhattan Declaration, of course, and I've talked about her earlier already, talked about her deep theological compromise and errors. Now, RHB carries multiple books with contributions from Erickson Tada. In other words, chapters in books where other people have things as well. And then multiple endorsements from her are posted on the RHB site. Now, should the Lord's people be directed to women teachers, including in some cases apostates? Should they go there for their spiritual nourishment? Should any faithful minister direct them to those teachers? Turning now to unsound, unfaithful men, ministers, and teachers, RHB sells about 24 books written by charismatic, contemplative John Piper, who is increasingly showing the fruit of an out-and-out apostate. RHB also sells multiple books which have contributions from Piper, and RHB makes use of multiple endorsements from Piper, including an endorsement on Dr. Joel Beakey's Meet the Puritans book. Presumably, Dr. Beakey solicited John Piper for that endorsement on the book, which is published and sold by RHB. But then again, other endorsements for the book include J.I. Packer, R.C. Sproul, Albert Moeller, Legan Duncan, and several other new Calvinists. But soliciting such ministers for endorsements for books he's written is not out of the ordinary for Dr. Beakey. We could give similar examples. Christians can order from RHB the book With Calvin in the Theater of God, The Glory of Christ in Everyday Life, which is described thus, quote, stemming from the Desiring God 2009 National Conference, that's a John Piper conference. This volume includes chapters by Julius Kim, Douglas Wilson, Marvin Olasky, Mark Talbot, Sam Storms, and John Piper. Now, I couldn't recommend that bunch of teachers, but for the sake of time, I will just mention that Reverend Wilson is a pastor of Christ Church in Moscow, Idaho. He's the leader of the Federal Vision Movement with its heresy. He holds Roman Catholics to be Christian brethren. His YouTube site includes videos in which he boasts of drinking beer and talks about his beer bottle collection. In fact, in one video, Wilson tells Christians to thank the Lord for the beer brand they drink. Now, should members of the household of faith be encouraged to nourish their souls on this man's teachings? I might also mention that Marvin Olasky is a Manhattan Declaration signer, and that RHB also sells a book by Olasky and makes use of multiple endorsements from him. You just heard the name Sam Storms mentioned. RHB also markets two books authored by that deeply charismatic new Calvinist, Sam Storms, and carries multiple endorsements from him. Another charismatic new Calvinist RHB offers teachings from is C.J. Mahaney. In fact, marketing multiple books written by him and making use of multiple endorsements from him. Piper, Storms, Mahaney are not the only charismatic new Calvinist ministers whose teachings, that is, in books they've written, are disseminated by RHB. Manhattan Declaration signatory Wayne Grudem is another charismatic RHB promotes by selling a number of his books and using multiple endorsements from him. Joshua Harris, a pastor, is another one. And I might just mention that Harris, the charismatic Harris, his church was a sponsor of the 2011 Summer of Mercy pro-life event, which included a Roman Catholic exorcism ritual, not in Harris's church, but in another site. And during the multi-day Summer of Mercy, a Roman Catholic priest did speak in Joshua Harris's church. We did quite an in-depth report on that event in our Heart of the Matter program, The Ripening Corruption of New Calvinism, The Next Generation. Now, RHB offers the Body of Christ multiple books written by Joshua Harris and makes use of multiple endorsements from him. So these are charismatic teachers whose books RHB disseminates to the Lord's blood-bought church. So what do you think? Will a minister who directs the household of faith to be spiritually fed by such men as I've mentioned and will name, will such a minister be found faithful by the Lord? RHB carries and sells multiple books written by new Calvinist the Beatty Anna Bailey. He's a minister who fervently promotes so-called holy hip-hop or rap music. RHB also carries many books containing contributions from Anna Bailey and makes use of multiple endorsements from him. Now, obviously, Anna Bailey is not the only rap promoter, which RHB sells books authored by or uses endorsements from, but you might remember that Anna Bailey recently charged with racism some reform ministers who spoke against rap music. He is that aggressive in promoting what the reformed rappers call lyrical preaching. Multiple books written by Dr. Albert Mohler are available and promoted by RHB. Also, books with contributions from him and many endorsements from Dr. Mohler are also made use of by RHB that is posted on their site. Of course, as I mentioned earlier, among his other errors in teaching and practice, Dr. Mohler is a Manhattan Declaration signatory, and he's currently involved in the Standing Together movement with Mormons. RHB sells about a dozen books authored by J.I. Packer of Evangelicals and Catholics Together, and also a Manhattan Declaration signer. RHB also offers a couple dozen more edited by him or with contributions from him, and RHB makes use of scores of endorsements from Packer, posting those. How about Timothy George? Is he a man Christians should be taught and spiritually nourished by? Is George a teacher who glorifies God and whose teaching strengthens the Lord's church per RHB's stated purpose? Well, Southern Baptist Timothy George is the Dean and Professor of Divinity at Beeson Divinity School. He's also, among other things, Theological Advisor for Christianity Today. He's chairman of the board of the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, and he's currently the chair of the Doctrine and Christian Unity Commission of the Baptist World Alliance. Now, suffice it to say, none of that is good, and that's an understatement. Timothy George, who likes to speak of Mary as, quote, the Mother of God, unquote, has been very active in the International Baptist Roman Catholic Dialogue and the Evangelicals and Catholics Together movement and documents. He also joined with the late Chuck Colson and Romanist Robert George to author the Manhattan Declaration. He was one of the three authors of the Manhattan Declaration. RHB makes use of multiple endorsements from him. Now, does our good shepherd lead us to spiritual pastures infected with the noxious teachings of the likes of Timothy George? Keep that in mind. Substitute in other teachers and ministers as I go on to name them. Among other books Christians are urged to pick up and read by RHB, Pastor Joel Beakey, editorial director, are two books containing contributions by New Calvinist Manhattan Declaration signatory and theistic evolutionist Timothy Keller. RHB also makes use of multiple endorsements from Keller, who's very, very active and aggressive in teaching and promoting theistic evolution. Now, I keep mentioning Manhattan Declaration signatories whose books RHB sells and whose endorsements RHB makes use of. Let me list a few more without even mentioning any other errors in their teaching or practice. For instance, promoting rap or CCM or other ecumenical associations. I say these are Manhattan Declaration signatories. Erwin Lutzer, RHB offers one book with contribution from him, one endorsement from him is posted RHB. Russell Moore, there's one book by Moore, which RHB offers. They offer two more with contributions from him, and then they have posted multiple endorsements from him. Randy Elkhorn, RHB sells multiple books containing contributions by him. They have posted multiple endorsements from him. Brian Chappelle, RHB sells multiple books written by him, posts multiple endorsements from him. Legan Duncan, again, RHB sells multiple books written by Duncan, and has posted multiple endorsements from him, also sells multiple books containing contributions from Duncan. William Edgar, RHB, has one book with a contribution from him, but also multiple endorsements from him are posted at RHB. Peter Lilback, RHB sells multiple books written by him and has posted multiple endorsements from him. John Woodbridge, RHB has one book with a contribution from him, and there is one endorsement from him posted on the RHB site. So that's a few more Manhattan Declaration signatories who have books offered by RHB and endorsements from them posted at RHB. Now, you're all familiar with the lewd-talking, beer-drinking, rock and roll pastor Mark Driscoll, Mars Hill Church, and I believe you've heard of the X29 network of churches he founded and continues to be so active with. Well, let me just run through endorsements posted and books written by individuals from Mars Hill and the X29 network. That is, books sold by RHB and endorsements posted by RHB then. Well, there's one endorsement written by Mark Driscoll, and that's posted RHB. Then you have this. We'll run through them quickly. You have Darren Patrick, vice president of the X29 network. RHB has one book with a contribution from him that they sell. And then they posted multiple endorsements of other books written by him. They posted at RHB. Justin Buzzard, he is part of the X29 network. RHB has one book written by him they sell, and they posted one endorsement from him. Mike Wilkerson, a pastor at Mars Hill, right at Mars Hill, Mark Driscoll's church, RHB offers a book written by him. Tricia Wilkerson, his wife, herself a counselor and a woman's leader at Mars Hill, RHB sells a book written by her. Now, going on, RHB makes use of multiple endorsements for books, multiple endorsements from Christianity Today, which is certainly not a publication any faithful minister would encourage the Lord's people to read. Start reading Christianity Today, and you can read the teachings of all sorts of other apostate and unfaithful men and women. Now, among books RHB urges the body of Christ to pick up and read are two by the late and very much apostate John Stott, who even denied the existence of hell. A children's biography of John Stott is also sold by RHB. This is what RHB says about the author of that biography of John Stott. Julia Cameron is director of publishing for the Luzon Movement. She lives in Oxford. Well, the Luzon Movement is something Christians need to be warned to stay way clear of, and all the people involved in it. Stay clear of it. RHB also makes use of endorsements from two other personalities from the Luzon Movement. Now, there are a number of professors of Roman Catholic universities and identified on the RHB website as such, whose books RHB disseminates to the body of Christ. And I'm not saying all these men are Roman Catholics, but all teach in Romanist universities. That's enough right there. These are not men you promote as teachers to the body of Christ. Who are these men? Martin Weiss, KU Leuven is the university. RHB sells one book co-authored by Weiss. Mark Knoll, University of Notre Dame. RHB offers multiple books with contributions from him, makes use of multiple endorsements from him, posted on their website. George Marsden, University of Notre Dame. RHB sells multiple books authored by him, multiple endorsements from him are posted on the RHB website. Randall C. Zachman, University of Notre Dame. RHB offers, sells, promotes multiple books by Zachman and makes use of an endorsement from him as well. Now, let me give you a few examples where RHB also endorses and spreads among the Lord's people the teachings and influence of Roman Catholics from the past. That is through RHB book sales. RHB offers pages from church history. The description of this book on the RHB website is as follows. Quote, introduces the entire sweep of church history through classics by Polycarp, Augustine, Anselm, Aquinas, Kempis, Luther, Calvin, Bunyan, Edwards, the Wesleys, Carey, and Bonhoeffer. Now, I'm sure you notice the Romanists on that list, as well as the modernist Bonhoeffer. And apparently everyone on that list belongs to the same Church of Christ. RHB sells the book Shapers of Christian Orthodoxy, Engaging with Early and Medieval Theologians. Now, this book contains a series of essays by various authors. It's edited by Bradley G. Green. I want to just read you an excerpt from the RHB promotion of the book. These essays examine eight key theologians from Irenaeus to Aquinas and suggest how to view and appropriate their insights. On the website for InterVarsity Press, which publishes the book, RHB doesn't publish this book. They just sell it. It lists the following as the theologians examine: Irenaeus, Tertullian, Origen, Athanasius, the Cappadocians, Augustine, Anselm, Aquinas. Now, without getting into a discussion on each of the theologians listed, it ought to be enough to point out that Origen was a rank heretic. We'll just talk about two of these men. Well, Thomas Aquinas was a 13th century Roman Catholic priest, and among the claims to fame of that great doctor of popery is being the father of modern-day liberation theology. Now, in his History of Protestantism, the faithful J.A. Wiley likened the writings of Aquinas to a polluted fountain, and of course they are. And yet, you can turn to RHB and they'll sell you a book, and you can appropriate the insights of Thomas Aquinas. Oh, there's other books as well we can find at RHB which promote the teachings of Roman Catholics. The book Soul Recreation is available at RHB. The whole title is Soul Recreation, the Contemplative Mystical Piety of Puritanism. This is offered by RHB. The book is said to provide, quote, a distinctly Protestant foundation for recovering the contemplative life while recognizing the significant contributions of the Western Catholic tradition. This book is written by Tom Schwanda. He's a professor of Wheaton College. That's hardly a bastion of faithful Christianity. It contains the Roman Catholic Desert Fathers' teachings, Ignatius of Loyola, his teachings, Thomas Merton. They're all Romanists. Emerging church leader Richard Foster and his teachings. RHB promotes for sale the book The Medieval Church, declaring that this book introduces the reader, quoting now, to the fascinating interplay of authority and dissent, the birth and development of doctrinal beliefs, the spirituality of the common person, and the enduring allure of Christian mysticism. The book The Trials of Theology is sold by RHB. The description of it on the RHB website encourages students of theology to study the wisdom it contains, the teachings of, among others, C.S. Lewis and Dietrich Bonhoeffer. RHB offers multiple books written by Dr. Herman Selderhus, the director of the REFL 500 and president of the REFL 500 Reformation Research Consortium. RHB also makes use of multiple endorsements from Selderhus. RHB sells an official REFL 500 book edited by Selderhus and Carla Aperlou Borsma, project leader of REFL 500. The title page of that book, which by the way was just published in 2013, states, quote, edited on behalf of REFL 500. The back cover has the REFL 500 logo and again states that it's edited on behalf of REFL 500. Now we need to move toward a close of this presentation of documentation and then a close to the message itself. I'll just mention that RHB sells multiple books from each of the following new Calvinists I've not yet mentioned, and also makes use of multiple endorsements from each of these: Tim Challies, Mark Deaver, Paul Washer, and Derek Thomas. Let me also just share with little comment a few more names of individuals whose endorsements, in some cases multiple endorsements, RHB has chosen to use on the RHB website to market books. A number of these are also Manhattan Declaration signatories. You have New Evangelical Tony Evans, Charismatic Matt Chandler, the infamous apostate Richard Mao. You have Jim Daly from Focus on the Family, Ravi Zacharias, Joe Belts, Chuck Colson, Gary Bauer, Adrian Warnock. He's the leader of a horribly corrupt church, Jubilee Church, London, which is part of the equally corrupt New Frontiers and has the Alpha Course that it is involved in, among other things. Apostasy just sums up all of those organizations. And going on, RHB also posts endorsements from the disgusting Liz Curtis Higgs. You remember her with her Ruth rap? Woman teacher, also author of Bad Girls of the Bible. Another endorsement RHB makes use of, as it says on the site, Alice Cooper, rock star. Another endorsement, Roman Catholic Francis J. Beckwith. Jerome Nere, professor of the University of Notre Dame. They make use of endorsement from him. So we could go on ad nauseum with the list of compromise, in some cases badly corrupted, in some cases outright apostates, which RHB apparently believes are sound and faithful enough to the Word of God to use their endorsements, even worse yet, to peddle their books, the body of Christ. Sound enough, faithful. Faithful enough. Some are even apostates, and yet they use their endorsements and they sell their books. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That was our text today. Our specific application was a minister's responsibility to spiritually nourish the Lord's people with wholesome, healthful, safe spiritual food, that is, right teaching and right preaching. And without doubt, as I said, this includes guarding the household of faith from unwholesome, unhealthy, dangerous spiritual food, including that preached and taught by unfaithful and even false ministers and teachers and even apostates. These are such corrupt, confusing times. A minister can preach and teach all that I have this morning, and so long as he avoids practical examples, that is, so long as he avoids naming names, or at least certain names, by way of example and warning, then he'll receive commendation as a faithful man and able preacher. But once make a needful, particular application and warning, and then things suddenly change. Scripture no longer applies, apparently. Facts are no more relevant. So we must give examples in a message such as this one, in an age such as this one. We must, if we are to do good for the Lord's people and be faithful to our Master. Documentation I presented as to the unfaithful, unsound, compromised, and in some cases even apostate authors whose books RHB offers the body of Christ as healthful, wholesome spiritual nourishment for their souls and to, quote, glorify God and strengthen his church, is anything but spiritually wholesome and does anything but strengthen the Lord's church and glorify him. Quite the contrary. When the minister presiding over, guiding, and acting as editorial director of such a Christian book publisher / distributor has the reputation and gifts and influence that Pastor Beeke has, this is a very serious matter, and it's worthy of the concern of all ministers who are themselves concerned for the honor of Christ and the spiritual good of his church, including generations following us. But if things go as they usually do in this time of deep spiritual downgrade, there will be a concerted effort to discredit the sound documentation I presented and and kill the message of concern and warning by killing the credibility of the messenger. And this will be attempted with various subjective charges such as slanderer, talebearer, divider of the brethren, we've heard it all, and more before. Yet ministers issuing such well-documented warnings such as what I've sounded today as a portion of my sermon, an application of my text, ministers doing that have, I think, the grounds to resort to that question our master put to the religious rulers of his day, who by the hand of one of their officers struck him in the face. If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why smitest thou me? If I have spoken evil today, if I have wrested the scriptures or presented falsehoods or aired anything but plain, accurate, verifiable facts, then I say bear witness of this. Show me where and how I've wrested and misapplied the word of God or presented falsehoods. Bear witness of the evil in an honest, forthright, manly manner, open to the judgment of all sincere men. But if I have properly taught and rightly applied the word of God, and the facts I presented are accurate and true, then should you not rather acknowledge the truth and act accordingly and faithfully instead of verbally smiting the minister who shared it out of duty and love? But I say, do what you will. I've done what duty requires. And that's all that counts to me. In other times, and today in other places, ministers have laid down their lives in defense of the Lord's truth and his flock. Amen.